Not that this was in my talk, but I did think this morning when John said, "My Jackie is speaking." And it just sort of kind of pulled at my heart. And I thought, do you know what? I love being his Jackie, my Jackie. And isn't that what God wants us to hear? That he says, "My Jackie, my Lizzie, my Sue, my Tricia, my..." Not his of, you know, not... It's in a singular. Anyway, that was just an off-the-cuff. So today I'm going to be speaking on restoring passion, but I do feel obligated to tell a joke. Only because I do feel, you see, maybe the hidden clues are in that, you see, you have to find out. All my jokes always link into my talk. So maybe the, you know, I'll give you a prize if people can tell me what the link was, tenuous as it may be. So the story goes that Adam was hanging around in the Garden of Eden feeling very lonely. So God asked him, "What's wrong with you?" And Adam said he didn't have anybody to talk to and that he was lonely and he was bored. So God said, "Tell you what, Adam, I'm going to make you a companion, and I'm going to call this companion woman." God said to him, "This woman will gather food for you. She will cook for you. And when you discover clothing, she will wash it for you. She will always agree with every decision you make, and she won't nag you. She'll always be the first to admit that she was wrong when you've had a disagreement. She will praise and encourage you and always put your needs first. She will bear your children and never ask you to get up in the middle of the night to take care of them. She will never have a headache. And she will love you and be passionate about you." Adam thought, wow. So he asked God, "Well, what will a woman like that cost?" God replied, "An arm and a leg, my son. An arm and a leg." Adam thought about it for a while and he asked God, "What can I get for a rib?" And of course, as they say, the rest is history. It's not my fault. It's not our fault, ladies, is it? So today I'm speaking about restoring passion. So the implication in the title is that passion has somehow been lost or depleted. This poses several questions. What is passion? What does it look like when it's absent or lost? Does it matter? And how can we restore it if it does matter? We've heard some previous talks, haven't we, about what passion can mean. So I'm not going to go into that at all too much today. Only to say what I feel passion means in this context of restoring passion. For me, this talk is all about restoring our passion for Jesus and why this is so important for all that we need and for all that we want to do and for life itself. As my John said to me, he's a font of wisdom, my John. He said to me the other day, a relationship with Jesus is key to everything. Out of that, everything flows. So imagine this. Jesus is the center of our life, the hub of a wheel. Imagine a bike wheel. So, our life flows out from Jesus. There's Jesus in the centre, in the hub. So our life flows out from Jesus like the spokes of a wheel. Our prayers, our worship, our love, our gifts, our ministry, our relationships, our conversations, our attitudes, beliefs, emotions. You get the picture. Life flows out until it reaches the rim that holds it all together. And this is God. The spokes or the flow are then secured in God and hold fast and strong. There's even a cross. Can you see it in the middle? Now the wheel turns. Now the wheel does what it was made to do. It turns in smooth symmetry. It's easy. It flows. It's doing and achieving what it was designed to do. So that's the picture of Jesus at our centre. So it would stand to reason that it works the same for us. When we're able to achieve what God designed us to do with ease and symmetry, it means that Jesus is the centre, the flow of the spokes anchored by God. Brilliant. But what happens if Jesus is not quite the centre? And what moves him off centre? Jesus is now not quite the centre, which means that there are a lot of spokes that cannot be anchored. It's a mess. It doesn't work. Anything you do with this wheel is going to be hard work, if not possible. It's not doing what it was designed to do. So to the answer to the question is, does it matter? Is yes, it does matter. This is what I think it looks like and feels like when Jesus is not quite centre of our lives, or even if he's way off centre of our lives. When our passion has been lost or depleted. It's hard work. It's not fun. It's challenging. It can be lonely. It doesn't work. What's the point? For me, that just about sums the feeling up, doesn't it? When Jesus is not centre. Blah. So how do I know this? Experience. But also, how does it happen? So, what I'm going to talk about today is to talk about that experience, or an experience, because I believe that if I've been through something, that the chances are that you've been through it too, or at some point you will go through it. I don't think that's naive of me to think that I'm the only one that's been through things like this. So today this means me making myself a bit vulnerable to you and admitting probably to sort of some hard things. So please be kind as I share with you what I feel the Lord downloaded to me a long, long, long time ago about restoring my passion. Like I say, this was a long time ago, when I wasn't in a very good place in my faith or in my life. I want to stress that this was way, way before Kingsgate, and that the situations and circumstances leading up to it and during that period are irrelevant. And if you don't understand that now, then I think you will understand that later. So please don't sit there concentrating on the whys and wherefores, the whos and the whats, but on the important part of the message. It was enough to say, I was a mess. Have you ever had a word or a picture from God that was so powerful that it wasn't just for the then or the now? It wasn't just for you, but you find yourself blending with it. It becomes part of you, and you can dip in and out of it as and when is necessary in the days, weeks, months, and years that come after it. A picture that I felt wasn't just for me, but it was for others as well. And that's what this picture was. I was at a women's Christian meeting, a mess, and we were watching a video about a lady in America who had a ministry helping prisoners to prepare to leave prison, to integrate back into society and to not reoffend. She talked with this amazing enthusiasm about how God had led her to this unusual task. She spoke of testimony after testimony of people helped and saved and of God's great plan and purpose in her life. She shone with love She shone with compassion, or she exuded compassion and an energy that was clearly God. As she spoke, I could feel myself kind of sliding deeper into despair, really, and hopelessness. She seemingly had it all. What was it that she had, and why didn't I feel like that? I wanted what she had, and yet I couldn't dislike her. I was drawn to her and whatever it was. So I found myself asking this question: what is it, God? What is it that she's got? Passion, he whispered. Passion for me. No, passion. Passion? Oh, God, what happened to my passion? God, where is my passion? Where is my passion? And then it happened. The picture. I could see Jesus. He walked towards me and held out his hand. That's always an amazing thing in itself, isn't it? I took his hand and he led me towards a house. I don't know whose house it was. We walked up the steps and through the front door into a party. It was a bit dark inside and smoke kind of lingered in the air up above people's heads. And there seemed to be a mixture of people there. Some of them were bright and calm and attractive. Others were loud, brash, disruptive, and the latter spoiling the party atmosphere. Where's my passion? I asked Jesus, a bit impatient. Still holding my hand, he led me away, and I have to say I was pleased to move away from that party and the people. It didn't feel good. It didn't feel like a nice place to be. We came to a room, and he opened the door. As he let go of my hand, he indicated inside. As I stood at the entrance of the door, I could see a bed covered in a pile of clothes. You know what it's like when you arrive at a party. The coats all go on the bed, and I always make that joke that I might leave with one better than I came with. As I looked at the huge pile of coats, I could see the cuff of an ornate coat right at the bottom. It had bright colours on it, and it had jewels sewn into it. And I just knew in my spirit that that was my coat of passion. I dived into this pile of coats, desperate to find my coat of passion, pulling at all these coats, trying to pull my coat of passion out from underneath them. But somehow, the more I scrambled and the more I pulled, the more lost it became, until it disappeared completely. Jesus was just waiting patiently, as he does, until I stopped and I turned around and I looked at him and I sort of wailed, "Why can't I find my coat of passion?" One touch from him, such love, such understanding. I'm going to try and portray the things that he said the best I can, but within these pictures, have you ever had it where you don't speak words, you speak spirit to spirit? So I hope that this makes sense to you. He said to me, I need to quote this, "Your struggle to find it is in your own strength, and it will not work. You need to deal with the coats first that are smothering and weighing down your passion. You need to identify who their owners are and give them back. When they have their coats, they will have to leave." He carried on. "This party is your life. And there are uninvited, unwanted, detrimental guests that need to leave." That was a bit of a shock for me, because when I'd first arrived, I was glad to not stay a moment longer in that party. I didn't want to be with those people. I didn't want to be around it. I didn't want to be there. He says to me that this party was my life, and I knew that it stank and that the atmosphere and most of the guests were awful. Jesus continued, "Ask them their owners' names, and I will tell you what order they must leave." So I started. "What are your names?" I asked the coats. Doubt came first. Disappointment, justice, blame, anger, grief, sorrow, offence, unforgiveness, bitterness. Do you notice how they get worse? There's probably more, but let's stick with them. I told you I was a mess. Jesus continued and said to me, "Bitterness is the first to go because it has its roots bound round all the others, and it will eventually bear bitter, poisonous fruit, which will be harmful to others." So I realized at that sentence that what he was saying was that at the moment, my mess was only affecting me, but there would come a time when those bitter, poisonous fruits would also be harmful to those that were around me, and perhaps harmful in a way that people wouldn't want to be around me. But, I explained, I didn't open the door to all of those. Jesus said, "Of course you didn't." He said, "Disappointment and justice did that for you." Disappointment and justice did that for me. Opened the doors to all the others. He carried on. "Injustice and justice are two very different coats." Sorry, I'll say that again. "Injustice and justice are two very different coats. Do not confuse them with each other. You have walked with justice every day, and you've talked a lot." He was right. I walked my dog every day with justice by my side instead of him, instead of Jesus, talking over scenarios and conversations that I would have that would give me my justice. And once I had justice, everything would be all right, I thought. Jesus said to me, "My child, it is not your job to get justice. It's mine. Once you started seeking it and walking with it, you stepped further and further away from me. With each coat, you moved further away from me." By this time, I'm crying. "But Jesus, it seems so hard. It's so hard. How can I do this?" Jesus just very calmly says to me, "Your weapons are repentance and forgiveness. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. I give you Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And then he was gone. Whoa, look at that. It's a mess. That's more coats than I had. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. What was my gift from God? From Jesus, sorry. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." I can't think of a better gift, really. And so my journey began. These coats had started off with one seemingly small, inconsequential coat. Doubt. Which interestingly wasn't doubting God. It wasn't my doubt in God, it was my doubt in me. But this small inconsequential coat had escalated in size and had escalated the size of the other coats to come and their capacity to harm and ultimately destroy if left unchecked. If you don't believe how strong doubt can be, just look at the impact that doubt had on Adam and Eve. That's all the enemy had to do, was just sow a seed of doubt, and it grew from there. How interesting that disappointment and justice opened the doors to the others. that's a sentence to meditate on, isn't it? Why do disappointment and justice open the doors to others? Because they have a legal right to. I also realise that bitterness is a result of a progression. No one starts off with bitterness. Do you understand what I mean? Nobody starts off with bitterness. What happens is that coats like blame, anger, offence, unforgiveness, to name but a few, smother and take hold first. You build up to bitterness. And I looked and I couldn't really find anything, probably other than death, that usurped bitterness. You know, you can come and tell me if I'm wrong, but I couldn't. It was almost like bitterness is the full stop. It's the worst. Bitterness is the poisonous one. And it says that in Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. It no longer becomes a thing that just affects you. Many become defiled. I also forgot to point out, have you seen the Deuteronomy? The amazing thing for me was that the one thing that I'd never read in that passage was where it says, do not fear nor be afraid of them, plural. That was sort of like a, whoa, when did they put that in the Bible? So bitterness had to be the first to go. Jesus was clearly showing me in this picture what had caused my loss of passion, what had caused me or Jesus not to be centre in my life. My eyes and my heart had been diverted by distractions and events in life that either seemed more important or they shouted louder. We get times like that, don't we, where distractions or hard things in life, they're just noisier than everything else going around. They can divert you and they're distractions. So my spokes weren't anchored in Jesus or God. Nothing was enjoyable. Nothing was easy. It all seemed like hard work. I wasn't much good for God like this. I wasn't functioning according to how he had designed me to be. I asked the question once, oh God, why do you seem so far away? To which he replied, who moved? After this picture, you'll be pleased to know, or hopefully you will have guessed by now, I did turn things round. And Jesus did show me which coat to deal with next, and then the next one, and then the next one. Some of the coats, like unforgiveness, they took a couple of trips to deal with before they went. Prior to this, I'd always kept telling myself that I was in this mess because of others. It wasn't my fault. There you go, there's your link to one of your links to my joke. It wasn't my fault. Surely I didn't need to do anything. Whoops. Let's add pride to the list, shall we? Hence the coats of blame, disappointment, and justice. But Jesus also showed me this, that when we take our coats to him, you are in a win-win situation. It doesn't matter whose fault it was, how they got there, how you accepted them. When you repent and say that you're sorry and turn away from it, and ask for his forgiveness, he always, always, always says a big, fat, celebratory yes, yes, yes. You never lose. It doesn't matter whose fault it is, how they got there, who's to blame, what would make it better in the natural. You never lose. It's win, win, win with him all the time. That, to me, is just amazing. I found this picture and this exercise life-changing. literally. And I don't know, maybe you'll take a fragment away of it with you or use it sometime or think of it. But also to say that it was not a one-off exercise way back then either. Life continues, doesn't it, to throw us curveballs every now and then. And we find that we have a coat or coats smothering and weighing us down on our passion once more. What I've learnt is to discern them one coat at a time and to deal with them quickly and promptly. And sometimes it's even good to deal with them when they're a jacket and not a coat. But oh, 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 how I wish I'd known about Liebusters back then. Liebusters is the quick, easy, painless Holy Spirit route to fast, effective removal of all dirty, smelly, stinky, passion-smothering coats. Sounds a bit like an antibacterial advert, doesn't it? Liebusters removes 100% of all known passion killers. And I 100% recommend it too. Maybe you recognise some of the coats that I've talked about. Or perhaps God is prompting you with one or some of your own. Maybe you just feel blah. So, in conclusion, John is going to be so amazed that at this time I am saying in conclusion. In a minute I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer, but just to say that there is individual ministry if anybody should want it. Alternatively, we have many Liebusters within our church. Like I say, I 100% recommend the Liebuster route. There is Lizzie, Amy, Claire, Malcolm, yes, Ben, myself, have I missed anybody? Hanalee. And every single one of us would be more than happy to talk to you and to help you and to organise a meeting. So just speak to one of us. But let me finish on this image. Imagine what it would look like and what we could do if we were all like those bike wheels. Jesus-centred, flowing out and anchored into God, doing what God has designed us to do, effortlessly and with ease, and more importantly, with passion. Remember, repentance and forgiveness are your win-win. So let's restore some of our passion today. Let's restore our first true love. If you want to stand and pray, then you can. I'm just really love to lead you all in a time of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the honour and the privilege of sharing your best for us. I pray that from my talk today, all that is of you will speak and grow within us. It will encourage and edify all of us. And all that is not of you will be forgotten. Dear Lord, we don't want anything in our life that will smother and weigh down our passion for you, along with your plans and purposes for our life. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that they are totally linked together. So we ask the question. You can ask the question. Dear Lord Jesus, what coat would you ask us to deal with today? What coat would you ask me to deal with today? As he reveals anything to you, spend time bringing it before him. Ask him to help you. Listen to him. He's patient and he's kind. Repent and ask forgiveness. And there are people here to help you if you need it. I just want to bless you and your journey with him and the restoration of our passions. In Jesus' name, amen.